We are here tonight to listen to the most glorious message that we can hear as we live on the face of this earth. There's no better message that I can preach. There's no better message that any human being can ever hear as he lives on this planet. We are going to talk about God's great plan of salvation, God's great plan of saving sinners, God's great plan of saving you and me. And the most important thing in the message of the gospel is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you to come with me to a passage in the New Testament? In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1 and 23. We preach Christ crucified. That is the message of the gospel. Christ crucified is the message of the gospel. It's very, very interesting to remember that no one else's death is preached anywhere in the world. Have you ever heard anyone preaching about anyone's death? In passing, they may make a mention of their death. But we don't hear people preach about someone's death. But Apostle Paul says, we preach not the teachings of Christ, not the good things that Christ taught. Of course, Paul preached that also. But the focus of his preaching was Christ crucified. No one else's death is preached in the world. There's only one person whose death is preached. As I stand here and preach about the death of Christ, all over the world, hundreds or thousands of preachers are preaching the same. You agree with me? Over the television, over the radio, over the media, thousands are preaching the same message. What? Christ died. So no one else's death is being preached. No one else's death is remembered as the death of the Lord Jesus. How often do we remember? Not only just we, people in the world, or those who are God's children. How often do they remember the death of Jesus Christ? Every day, right? I remember that every day. Every morning as I get up and take a few minutes to worship the Lord, inevitably, I remember the fact that the Lord Jesus died for me, and I'm sure all of you do that. Is there any other person's death that is being remembered? You know, we have lost some of our dear ones, our parents, our wives, our husbands, our children. We remember about their death once in a while. Do you remember every day? Oh, my father died so many years ago. Do you remember every day? I'm pretty sure you don't remember that every day. Maybe once in a year or once in a while you remember, oh, my dad passed away. That's all. You don't remember his death every day. But the death of the Lord Jesus is remembered in all the continents, all over the world, several times every day. Isn't that amazing? There is something special about that death. That's what I'm trying to say. Otherwise, why should people remember someone's death every day? Someone who died 2,000 years ago. Not a good death, a cursed death on the cross. He died almost naked, bruised and pierced and persecuted. And here, all over the world, people remember his death every day. Why should people remember his death every day? If there is nothing special about that death, why should the whole world remember his death? And we know, very specially, Christians come together every Sunday and they remember his death in a very special way. All of us remember him every day, and as a congregation, we remember his death every week. That means there is something special about his death. No one else's death is the subject of so many songs. We were singing many songs here every day, today also. And in most of the songs, the cross was there. The fact that Christ died was remembered. Saints have written thousands or more songs, thousands upon thousands of songs about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, they're just one among them. Have you ever heard anyone singing about someone's death? Are there songs about Mahatma Gandhi's death? Have you ever heard? There is something special. Why should people preach him all over the world? Why should people remember his death every day? Why should thousands or more songs be written about his death and sung all over the world? Think about this. There is something special about the death of Jesus Christ, different from the death of all the others. When you read the Gospels, that's the history of the Lord Jesus, as you know. The Lord Jesus, as he lived on this earth and taught wonderful things, he always spoke about his death. Do you ever speak about your death? We don't want even to think about it, right? We don't want to think about the fact that we are going to die one day, though we all know that we may die one day. But Jesus always talked about his death. When one of my daughters was small, she used to say, "Oh, when grandma dies, I will take her Bible." We used to scold her for saying that. "Don't say like that. Don't say that. We don't want to remember our old mother is going to die. We don't want to talk about it." No one wants to talk about their death. But the Lord Jesus always spoke about his death. Let me just read one verse to you. Matthew 16, there are many verses, but we are not going to all of them. Matthew 16, verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." It doesn't say he said that on that day. What does that verse say? "From that time, Jesus began to say this." That means from that time, every now and then, Jesus would tell his disciples, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die." Repeatedly. You know, there are many verses that say the same thing. "I'm going to die. I'm going to die." And he knew all the details about his death. Where will he die? Is it in Capernaum? Or Bethlehem? Or Jericho? No, Jerusalem. Oh, how did he know that? Do you know where you are going to die? I don't know where I'm going to die. If at all I'm going to die, you know, if the Lord doesn't come before that, all of us are going to die. We have absolutely no clue. If we knew where we are going to die, we would never have gone to that place. But Jesus said, "I'm going to die in Jerusalem." Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. How do you know that? You're going to die in Jerusalem. And how are you going to die? Of heart attack? Accident? Some thieves would kill you? Is that how you're going to die? No. He told exactly how he was going to die. I should suffer many things and die. Not heart attack, not in 1 minute. I should suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes. Who would inflict sufferings upon him? He knew that. Not thieves, not robbers, but the saintly high priests and scribes and Pharisees, greatly honored men in the Jewish society. They are going to kill me. Wow, that's amazing. And he also said, I'll be killed and be raised the third day. I will not only die, I'll come back on the third day. Dear believers, when you read your Bible, especially the New Testament, please make a note of what I'm saying. Every time Jesus talked about his death, he also talked about his resurrection. I hope you got that. Every reference to the death of the Lord Jesus, whenever he spoke that he told that he was going to die, he also said, and on the third day, I'll be resurrected. He did not say anywhere, I'm going to be killed and full stop. No. Wherever he said he was going to die, he always said, and I'm going to come back to life. Oh, there is something very special about this death. He knew where he's going to die, how he's going to die, and he also knew that he was going to come back to life. He not only talked about his death, he said that he had come to die. Have you heard of anyone who came to die? Have you come to die? Why did he come into the world? To die or to live? Oh, we don't want to die. If there is any symptom of dying, we'll go to the best hospital possible to see that we don't die, right? Even if the person is 100 years old, we will still take him to the hospital. We don't want him to die. But Jesus said, he came to die. Have you ever heard of anyone who came to die? Now, let me say one more thing there. Jesus always said, I came. Not I was born. See, in your passports, your date of birth is there, right? Is your date of coming there? Anyone's passport? Is it written date of coming into the world? No. It's always D-O-B. But in Jesus' passport, it is D-O-C, not D-O-B. Date of coming. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man came. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. In one place, in John's Gospel 19, standing before Pilate, he said, I was born, but you read that passage, immediately he said, I have come. My birth was a coming. What does that mean? When it says someone came, it means that person existed before her coming. I asked some of you, oh, brother, when did you come? Did you come on the first day or yesterday? What does that mean? I'm not asking when they were born. I knew that they were in some other place. But when did they come to this place to attend the conference? That's the meaning of the word come. None of us came. We were all born. There is only one person in the world who came. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He always said, I have come. I have come to give eternal life. What does that mean? That means before coming here, I was living elsewhere. That's the meaning of coming. So he is the only one who came into the world, not just born. It is true he was born, but his birth was a coming. And he said repeatedly, I came to die. The purpose of Jesus' life would be fulfilled only when he dies. Isn't that interesting? See, in our case, if there is a great man among us, a great minister or a great man, and if he dies, as we say sometimes prematurely, when he is young, we would say, oh, it was good if he had lived a few more years. He could have accomplished many more things. But in the case of Jesus, he accomplished the purpose of his coming by dying. If he had not died, he could not have accomplished the purpose of his birth, his coming. He was unique in his life and he was unique in his death. Not only that, as I mentioned earlier, he always spoke of resurrection. If at all someone speaks about his death, you never hear anyone mention that I'll come back again. Think of all the great leaders the world has seen, the religious gurus, the philosophers, political leaders, kings, emperors. They may have said something about their death, but none of them said a word about coming back. Did the presidents of America say, I'm going to die and after some time I'm going to come back again? No one. No person on the earth ever said he was going to come back because they knew they were not going to come back. The only person who knew he was going to come back is the Lord Jesus. Come back from death. He not only spoke about his death, he spoke always of resurrection along with death. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, at the end of the life of Jesus, he told his disciples, after he died and rose again, he told his disciples, Luke 24, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Listen to this. Jesus said, the suffering of death and his resurrection, Christ should suffer and rise, that should be preached in all the nations. Why should anyone preach about someone's death in all the nations? We know Christ died 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem in a very shameful way. He was considered a thief or a criminal. That's how he died. He was killed. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. He died a cursed death. But before he went up into heaven, he said, go into all the nations, that is, all the people groups, all the countries, and preach what? Not preach about Sermon on the Mount. It's good to preach that. I'm not against it. But that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, preach to all the world about my teaching. Love your enemies. Pray for them who persecute you. Go and teach that to everyone. That's not what he said. It is good to do that. But he said, go into all the world, all the people groups, all the nations, and preach about my suffering and my death. Why should anyone's death be preached? Where all should we preach? We should preach in America. We should go to Mongolia and preach this. We should go to Korea and preach this. We should preach this in Japan. We should preach this in Madagascar. We should preach this in Indonesia. We should preach this in Malawi. We should preach this in Kenya. We should preach this in Andhra. We should preach this in Kerala. Why? For what? Why should the death of Jesus Christ be preached all over the world? No other guru or philosopher ever told his disciples, you preach my death all over the world. Some of them may have said, you pass on this teaching. Whatever I taught you, you teach it to other people. But Jesus said, you go into all the world and tell the people in Mongolia, in China, in Africa, that I suffered and died and rose again. Why should the Africans hear that Jesus suffered and rose again? Why should the Arabs hear that this Jew died and rose again? Why should they hear? Jesus commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and preach about his death and resurrection. That is why I'm preaching here tonight. What am I preaching? I'm preaching about Christ who died on the cross and who rose again. So far, I've been trying to tell you the uniqueness of the death of Jesus Christ. How it is different from the death of everyone else. Why is it unique? Why should it be preached? Why should it be remembered? Jesus himself said, there is a meaning to my death. My death has a very special significance. What is the meaning of your death? No meaning. I get old and I die, that's all. Is there any meaning for your death? No meaning. But Jesus said, my death has a significance. My death has an inner meaning. Let's listen to Jesus himself, why he was dying. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew 26, here, the Lord Jesus is speaking. And there he said why he was dying, the meaning of his death. Matthew 26, starting from 27. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Why am I dying? I am dying for the remission of your sins. I am dying for the forgiveness of your sins. I am dying so that your sins can be forgiven and you can be reconciled to God. Sinners can be transformed into saints. Jesus said, I am going to shed my blood. Shed my blood means give my life. I am going to die for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you ever heard anyone ever say that? Some people may say, I will die for the nation. Some might say, I will die for my people, my tribe. But have you ever heard anyone say, I am going to die for the forgiveness of your sins? My dear listeners, this is the most important part of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not just another death. It was not just the death of a guru. It was not just the death of a great man. It was not the death of a leader. The death of the Lord Jesus was for the forgiveness of your sin and my sin. How can our sins be forgiven when Jesus died because of the death of the Lord Jesus? You know, Jesus Christ is God in the person of Christ. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, in John's Gospel chapter 1, when he saw Jesus passing by, John the Baptist said, hey, behold, look, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Here is someone who has come to carry the burden of sin of every human being. Do you know anyone like that? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Apostle Peter tells us about the death of Jesus. There we read, he bore our sins upon his body and he went to the cross. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus did not die a martyr's death. He did not die an accidental death. He died in your stead and my stead. He died carrying the burden of our sin. You know, when God created man in the first place, God created man to have intimate love relationship, fellowship with God. That is how God made the first man. But the first man turned his back upon God and rebelled against God and became a sinner. His relationship with God was cut off. As a result, all of us who were born from him inherited that capacity to sin. That is why the Bible says all have sinned. No difference. All have sinned. Everyone in the world is a sinner. Do you have any doubt about it? Look at your children. Who taught them to tell lies? Did he give them tuition for that? Who taught them to get angry? Why do they fight with one another? Why are they jealous? Simply because they have that capacity. They have that nature. They are sinners. So what the Bible says is absolutely true. And it says there is no difference. You know, in so many other things, there are differences. Difference of color, caste, creed, difference in the color of skin and all that. The only difference between Americans and Indians is, in India, we tell lie in Hindi. Here, you tell lie in English. That's the only difference. All tell lies. It doesn't matter whether you are a PhD, whether you are educated, whether you have never gone to school, doesn't matter. All of us tell lies. Why do we tell lies? We all entertain evil and dirty thoughts in our mind, irrespective of our religion, whatever be your religion, whatever be your background. We all do things that are not pleasing to God. All of us know that. I was once preaching in North India in a public meeting and talking about sin, and a young man came forward and said, sir, I don't think I'm a sinner. First time I was meeting a man who had never sinned in his life. So I asked him a question. I said, his name was Stephen, by the way. I said, Stephen, I'm going to make you the judge of your life. You're going to pass a judgment on your life. And you are the culprit and you yourself are the judge. Okay? You are the judge, you are the culprit. You look at your life and tell this statement. This young man, Stephen, standing in front of me, has never done a thing in his life that he knew to be wrong. He has never done a thing in his life that he himself knew to be wrong. I said, you make that statement. He thought for a while. Though he was a bit foolish, he was honest. He soon said, oh, I think I'm a sinner. Oh, my friend, you don't have to take a PhD from Karnataka's brother did to know that you're a sinner. Just put your hand here, ask yourself, have you not done things that you knew to be wrong? When you told a lie, you knew you were telling a lie. When you thought something evil, you knew it was not good. When you read something bad, you were hiding it from your parents because you knew you were not supposed to do that. All of us have sinned in our mind, in our looks, in our attitudes, in our actions. We all stand condemned before a holy God. God gave us a body to be used for Him. How have we misused that body? We have gone to places where we should not have gone. We have written things we should not have written. We have watched things that we should not have watched. We have spoken words we should not have spoken. The body that God gave us, we have misused it. And the mind that God gave, the capacity of imagination, wonderful capacity, but all of us have used our mind to think evil things, to entertain jealousy and anger and bitterness and revenge. We have imagined dirty things in our mind. God gave us this capacity so that we can use it for good things. But all of us stand equally condemned before a holy God because we have all misused the capacities God gave us. We have misused our bodies. We have misused our mind. We have misused our eyes. We have misused our tongue. All of us stand equally condemned before a holy God. And we all deserve God's punishment. What is God's punishment? If God is just and holy, He must punish sin. Otherwise, He is not just. Otherwise, He is not holy. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Meaning of death is separation. And the ultimate death is eternal separation from God. That is called hell. A soul that sinneth, it shall die, says the Bible. The Word of God says, if you have sinned, you're going to die. Not just a physical death. You're going to die a death in which you will be eternally forsaken by God in hell, never to be able to come back to God again. That is the punishment of sin. Have you sinned, my friend? I'm sure if you are honest, you will say, yes. Well, then I have some bad news for you. If you have sinned in any way, if you have lived in a way below the moral standard of God, as our brother just said, you will be cast away from the presence of God, forsaken eternally in hell. That is the punishment that God has kept for you. God's justice demands that. Wages of sin is death. You and I, we deserve to be forsaken by God in eternal hell, never to be able to come back to God again. That is what you and I deserve. But John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He did not want us to suffer hell. Beloved, that is good news. That is gospel. You and I, we had sinned against a holy God, but God doesn't want to punish us. Though His justice demands punishment, God is reluctant to punish us. God doesn't want us to undergo that punishment. God wants to forgive us. God wants to save us. How can God do that? If God is holy and just, how can He say, okay, I forgive you? Well, that will not meet the standard of His justice. He had to punish someone in your stead and in my stead. If He had punished another human being, that would not have been enough because that human being also is a sinner. So He has to die for His own sin. Then how can He die for your sin? A sinless one had to be punished in our stead. What was the way out? God Himself, in His goodness, large-heartedness, kindness, mercy, grace, decided to come down. That is the greatest news you can ever hear in your ears, in all your life. God decided to come down to this earth that you and I live. He walked the streets of this earth that you and I walk. He lived a sinless life. And he said, I've come to die. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. And he went to the cross, carrying our sins. As John the Baptist said, he came to carry the burden of our sin. Our sins were laid upon him. And he went to the cross to suffer the punishment that you and I should have suffered for our sin. Jesus Christ died for us. In Hebrews 9:26 it says, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By his own sacrifice, he settled the question of our sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. Very clear. And he rose again. Christ said, I am going to die for the forgiveness of your sin. The apostles also said the same thing. He died for the forgiveness of our sin. How did he settle the question of our sin on the cross? What was the punishment for sin? Being forsaken by God eternally in hell, right? When Jesus died, he suffered that pain that you and I should have suffered in eternal hell. That is why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What's the meaning of that cry? You and I, for our sin, the dirty things we had done, we should have been forsaken in hell. That pain that we should have experienced in hell for our sin, the Lord Jesus took it upon himself voluntarily and willingly, and he suffered that pain on your behalf and my behalf. That's the meaning of saying Jesus died for our sins. Our penalty, he paid. Oh, my friend, he had to answer for all the wrong things that you had done. He was held responsible for all the dirty thoughts that you thought in your mind. He had to pay for every evil, adulterous, lustful look that you cast upon women. He had to pay for the hours that you spend before porn movies. He had to answer for all the lies that you had said. And he was punished for all the dirty imaginations that you entertained in your mind. He had to give back that which he had not stolen. You had stolen, but he paid it back. I was the thief, but he became the thief in my stead. The Lord Jesus died for all the sinners in the world. He died for all the adulterers in the world. He died for all the drunkards in the world. He died for all the liars in the world. My friend, he died for you and he died for me. That is the meaning of the death of Jesus. How do we know that his death was effective? Did it accomplish its purpose? Yes, it did. How do we know? He rose from the dead. By his resurrection, he proved to the world that what he claimed to be is true. If he had just died and gone, we would not have known how. He said many things, but we don't know if that is right or wrong. But when he rose from the dead, he proved to everyone that what he claimed to be, he really was. He was the Son of God who had come to die in your stead and my stead. My dear friends, this is the message of the gospel. You and I, we had sinned against a holy God. And we deserve God's wrath and punishment. But because God loved us, he came down in the person of Christ. He took our punishment. He suffered our hell. He paid our penalty. He was held for every sin that you had committed. And on the cross, he died. And rose again on the third day. And then he told his disciples, as I already read to you from Luke, go into all the world. Preach to the sinners in Mongolia, that their sin question has been settled on the class. Preach to the people in America that they don't have to go to hell anymore for whatever sin they have done. Preach to the people in India, in Kerala, in Andhra, that God has already made a way for the forgiveness of their sins, but they must accept that way of salvation. If there is a medicine for COVID, suppose it's found out. If you want to be healed, you will not be healed automatically because there is a medicine. You need to open the lid and drink it. You need to take it in. You need to make it yours. In the same way, the death of the Lord Jesus for every human being on the face of this earth, he paid the penalty of every one of us. But it becomes effective in your life. Your sins are forgiven when you say, Lord, I come to you as a sinner. I have sinned. Just as I am, I come to you. I deserve your punishment. But I believe the Lord Jesus took my punishment. He is my Savior. I accept him into my heart as my Savior and my Lord. I put my trust in him. I rely upon him for the forgiveness of my sin. Before I conclude my message, let me ask you, dear friend, has there been a day in your life when you came to the Lord Jesus as a sinner? You may have got baptized when all your friends got baptized. That is not salvation. You may be breaking bread in your church. That is not salvation. You may be born and brought up in a brethren home. That doesn't mean you are saved. You may be attending church. You may be in the choir. You may be reading the Bible and praying. That doesn't mean your sins are forgiven. You are still on your way to hell. Has there been a day in your life? You may have forgotten that date. That doesn't matter. But has there been a day when you came to God and said, Oh God, I have broken your laws. I deserve hell. I'm a sinner. I believe that the Lord Jesus died for my sins and I put my trust in him. Save me. Let me plainly ask you, has there been a day like that in your life? When you came to the Lord, realizing your sinfulness and believing that the Lord Jesus died for your sins, accepting him, relying upon him, trusting him as your sin bearer. Has there been a day like that in your life? If that day has never come, tonight can be that day. Wherever you are seated, from the depth of your heart, you can tell God, God, I come. I may have had many Christian sort of experiences. That doesn't matter. But I've never come to you as a sinner. I've never come to you for the forgiveness of sins. I want you to wash me in the blood of the Lamb. My sins too are many. They are many. But I trust in you to forgive me. You alone can forgive me. You alone died for my sin. Lord, I come to you. Save me. I'll just say one more illustration and close. Is this a human idea? Have you ever thought about it? Oh, these Christians, they all got together and they made a way of salvation. You think that's how it was made? I want to prove to you that it is not. Now you tell me later if I'm wrong. Imagine Saudi Arabia, okay? Suppose this is like Saudi Arabia, where there is a king. And, they behead also. I hope you know that. They behead, they chop off the heads of people. So someone committed an offense against the king. And the king says, oh, he is going to be beheaded. But then the king says, well, let's say he's an Indian, for example. Because he's an Indian, I'm appealing to all the Indians in Saudi Arabia to find a way to save him. You can suggest ways to save him. If you are in Saudi, what would you suggest, my friend? What will you say? I'll tell you what we will say, sir. We will give you $500,000 or riyals. All the Indians will collect some money and pay the penalty if you will let him free. Something like that. That is what will come to our mind. Now listen to the next thing I'm going to say. Will anyone say, oh king, I have a good idea. Let the head of the king be chopped off in place of that Indian. Will anyone say that? Will such an idea ever occur to the mind of anyone? That the judge should be punished for the criminal. The king should be punished for the offense that this man committed against the king. Will such an idea ever come into the mind of any human being? Did that idea come to anyone's mind here? I am pretty sure no. No man can imagine like that. No man can think like that. But the gospel says, God the King, against whom we sinned, whose laws we broke, he himself said, okay, I will pay your fine. Let my head be chopped off. I will die in your stead so that your sins can be forgiven. My friend, gospel is not a man-made message. It is not something cooked up by so-called Christians. No! It is not human in origin, because no human being can conceive such an idea of God suffering for man's sin. That is a revelation from God. This is God's message for the forgiveness of your sin. If your sins are not forgiven, you're going to be eternally cast away in hell. That's what the Bible says. As I conclude, let me ask you, is there anyone here who has not yet come to the Lord Jesus as a sinner and trusted him as his or her Savior? Tonight, the King is waiting. He has paid the price. You just have to say, Lord, I have nothing in my hand. I come to you. I accept you. I trust in you. You are my sin bearer. I count you as my Savior. Lord, save me. Will you make that your prayer as we are about to conclude?
Long, long ago, so the story was told, a man was born to be a king. He had no throne, nor the crown of gold. His palace was only an inn. He worked as a carpenter most of his life. A working class home, you could see. He wore no fine clothes, and he didn't live in style. What sort of a king could he be? What sort of a king could he be? Yet he died on a cross and was sealed in a tomb. And he said that he did it for me. And the stone rolled away, and he rose from the dead. What sort of a king could he be? What sort of a king could he be? Man was living in the darkness of sin and had turned his back upon God. Death is the way just he earned for himself, for treading the path he had gone. Yet God loved the world that he sent his own Son to pay the price of our sin. His only crown was the crown of thorns. What sort of a king could he be? What sort of a king could he be? Yet he died on a cross and was sealed in a tomb. And he said that he did it for me. And the stone rolled away, and he rose from the dead. What sort of a king could he be? What sort of a king could he be? Shall we bow our heads in prayer? The message of the gospel has been spoken loudly and clearly. The only way of salvation, not a man-made way, not the way that some religions found out, but the amazing way God himself made because of his love for you to forgive your sin. And you have heard the message tonight. How are you going to respond to that message? Do you realize that you're a sinner, deserving the punishment of God? Are you willing to accept the Lord Jesus as your substitute, as your Savior tonight? Are you willing to say wherever you're seated, Lord, I come as a sinner. I trust in your death for me. I want you to forgive me. Lord, save me. Is there anyone who would like to make that prayer tonight? Anyone who would like to say in his heart, Lord, I come, I trust in you, I accept you as my Savior, the one who died and rose again for me. If there is anyone who makes that decision, that prayer in their heart, I would ask you to kindly raise your right hand so that we can know who you are, we can help you in your spiritual life, and also pray for you. Is there anyone, young or old, boy or girl, young man or young woman, who would like to say, Lord Jesus, I come to you as a sinner. I accept your way of salvation. Save me tonight. As a token of your desire, your decision, will you please put up your right hand just for a moment so that we can pray for you, so that we can know who you are, and we'll be happy to help you spiritually if you contact us after the meeting. Now, for some reason, I cannot see the back row. It is dark. For some reason, if you have not raised your hand or if you have not been bold enough to do that, doesn't matter, after the meeting, we want you to come up and talk to me or to one of the senior brethren waiting for you. This is a very, very important decision in your life. If you have made this decision in your heart, please make it known to one of us so that we can help you in prayer and also give you necessary counsel. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this wonderful privilege you gave us tonight to preach the message that you prepared, not humanly planned or designed, a message that God himself prepared in heaven about the death and resurrection of his Son and the possibility of the forgiveness of our sins because of his death. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to trust thee as our Savior, and thank you for giving us the privilege and the opportunity to share that message tonight. We pray for all those who have heard that word. We do not know the transactions that have taken place in the hearts of people. Lord, it's quite possible that some may have trusted you tonight, though they may not have indicated that. And we pray for everyone here. Anyone who has not yet come to you may be given the grace, the prompting, to come to you tonight and accept you as their Savior and commit their lives to you. Thank you, Lord, for blessing this service. Thank you for the help of the Holy Spirit. We return all glory and honor unto you. Now disperse us with your blessing. We pray this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If there's anyone who would like to talk to me or to any of the seniors who does not have the assurance of salvation or want to be saved or you have prayed that prayer, please feel free to come and meet one of us. Thank you.